If you will, this morning, I invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. As you're doing that, I want to ask you a very important question. That question being, what is the most important thing to you in your life? If I had the capability of putting a video on the screens of your life, what would it show as being the most important thing to you? If I had the capability to go to your bank and say, I need a copy of every transaction on this person's bank account, and we began to look through your bank transaction, what would it say the most important thing to you is? For most of us, if we did that right now, it'd probably be gas, because gas has gotten really expensive, and so we're having to put gas in our vehicles, so that's a pretty important thing to us, and so that might be important to you right now. But that question, what is the most important thing to you in your life, is a very important question that we all need to ask ourselves and answer. And it's important because coming to Revelation chapters 12 through 14, John is going to ask a very similar question. The only difference is that John's question is not going to be what's the most important thing in your life, but his question is going to be, what do you worship in your life? Who do you worship with your life? And if you want to know what you worship, then you need to begin by asking, what's the most important thing to me? You see, we often wrongly conclude that worship is just something that we do on Sundays or something that involves the singing of songs. But I want you to understand this morning, worship is much more than that. Worship is the way we live our very lives. The way we live our lives shows what is important to us. And so we ask that question. John asked that question, what do you worship? What is most important to you? And sure, it could be God and His glory, but it could also be money, sex, respect. It could be love, possessions, a promotion. It could be a sport, it could be the holidays, it could be acceptance from people, it could be your home, it could even be gaming, video games. So in your life, in what or in whom do you find your value? Do you find your identity? Do you find contentment and fulfillment? Because whatever you find those things in, I guarantee you, that is what you worship. That's what you worship. And so what John will do throughout Revelation chapter 12 through 14 is show us that we are either worshiping God or Satan. He makes clear there's only two choices in this world. There's only two choices in this life. You either worship God or you worship Satan. Every person, no matter who you are or where you come from, worships one or the other. This morning, we're not going to look at all of those chapters, chapters 12 through 14. Instead, this morning, we're going to focus primarily in on Revelation chapter 12, because it is a pivotal point within the entirety of the book of Revelation. Everything that we have seen previously from chapters 1 through 11 has dealt with the conflict the church faces from within through false teachers in the church and from without through pagan empires and pagan rulers. And now John will give us a clear view of the spiritual reality behind and beneath that very conflict. In chapters 12 through 14, I identify the enemies of God's people, those enemies being Satan, the beast from the sea, and the beast from the earth. And then in chapters 15 through 22, we will see how those enemies are destroyed and ultimately defeated. Now, while this pivotal section of Revelation shows the satanic opposition Christians face, it also reminds us that through the work of Jesus Christ, Satan has already been defeated. So let's remember that truth, that through the work of Jesus Christ, Satan, our enemy, our adversary, has already been defeated through the completed work of Christ. So we need to remember that as we progress through chapters 12 through 14 over the next few weeks. So So this morning, let's look at Revelation chapter 12 and let's see what John says about this cosmic war that is occurring and has been occurring between Christ and Satan. Follow along with me as I read here from God's Word. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up to God and to His throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when they faced with death. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who kept the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Lord, we come to You. It is our desire to understand Your Word. It is our desire to understand who You are and what You have accomplished through the completed and finished work of Jesus Christ. I pray for us as believers that we be encouraged by this text today. I pray for the lost person here today that they would be challenged by this text, that they would see Jesus for who He is, and they would see You, Jesus, for what You've done for them, and that through and in You they can be saved from the wrath to come. Speak to our hearts now, for we are listening for Your voice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we have just read through chapter 12, perhaps the best way to describe what we just read is that John gives us here a summation of history. John tells us in just this one chapter in 17 verses what the entire course of history has been. This chapter clues us into the spiritual battle that has been occurring throughout history, and John describes this course of history through the use of 3 characters: a woman, a great red dragon, and a child. So let's consider these 3 characters, because they will help us understand what's going on in this spiritual battle. They will help us understand what's been going on throughout the course of history. So as John begins to describe these 3 characters, he begins in verse 1 by telling us that he sees a woman who is a great sign, a great sign. And by saying this woman is a great sign, we know that he is not seeing a literal woman, but he is seeing a woman who represents something else. The best interpretation, based upon what we read here in chapter 12, is that this woman represents the people of God, both Israel and the church. And we're going to see that. So let's think about how she represents Israel in this passage. In verse 2, we read that she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. If we were to go back into the Old Testament, specifically in the Old Testament book of Micah, in Micah chapter 4, verse 10, we discover there that Micah records the daughter of Zion, which is a description often used of Israel, is in labor to give birth. So Micah describes Israel as being in labor, about to give birth. We also read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, that this woman who is Israel does give birth, and she gives birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up to God and to His throne. Well, again, if we go back to the Old Testament book of Micah, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 through 4, we discover that this child will be born in Bethlehem, and Israel will remain in exile until his birth. Back to Micah chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, we read this: "Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth." So this woman of Revelation chapter 1 and 2 appears to symbolize the nation of Israel who gives birth to a male child, that male child being the Messiah. It is from the nation of Israel that the Messiah comes from. The birth of the Messiah here is interpreted as fulfilling Old Testament prophecies that point to the birth of the child, the child who brings redemption to God's people and rules over all the nations of the earth. This child is the hope of the world. So this woman appears to represent Israel. But not only does she appear to represent Israel, she also appears to represent the church. If you look at a few verses here, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, verse 14, and verse 16, John describing the woman there in verse 6 says, "The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And then verse 14, she was given two wings of the great eagle where thereby she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time for the presence of the serpent. And then in verse 16, the earth helped the woman and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of its mouth." These three verses, verse 6, verse 14, and verse 16, come after John says in verse 5 that the child the woman birthed was caught up to God. So remember, the child the woman birthed is a reference to the Messiah. And now we read that the child was caught up to God, a reference to the Messiah's ascension to God. And what happened after Jesus ascended back to the Father? What happened in Acts chapter 2? The church was born. So these verses describe the church which has entered into the symbolic wilderness after Jesus accomplished the new and greater exodus on the cross. And just as Israel was provided for by God throughout their time in the wilderness back in the Old Testament, so the church will be nourished for 1260 days. You do realize, if you're a Christian here this morning, you do realize that we are living in a wilderness right now. This world is not our home. 1 Peter 2:11 describes Christians as aliens and strangers in this world. Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 19, said that if Christians were of the world would love us, but because you're not of the world, Jesus continued, because of this, the world hates you. John chapter 17, verse 14 through 16, as Jesus is praying to the Father, he prays for all Christians as he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So you see, we are not of the world. So we are living in a wilderness right now. We are living somewhere that we do not belong. We are awaiting the day when we will cross over into the promised land, that being the new heavens and the new earth. But hear the good news here. That while we walk in the wilderness of this world, God will nourish us. He will give us what we need to endure and persevere in the wilderness of this world. That's the point of God sealing His people, which we saw back in chapter 7, verse 2. So John says here, the woman, God's people, the church, will be nourished for 1260 days, or in verse 14, a time and times and half a time. If a time equals 1 year, then this refers, this time and times and half a time, refers to 3.5 years, which is equivalent to 1260 days. So what does all that mean? Because John uses these numbers over and over again. We've already seen in Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, that the temple that John saw was a symbolic representation of the church, which is trampled for 42 months, again, equivalent to 1260 days. And that the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, verse 13, prophesy for 1260 days. So why all these references to 3.5 years, which equals 42 months, which equals 1260 days? Well, as with most symbols in Revelation, the answer comes from the Old Testament. The phrase, a time and times and half a time, comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, and Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, where it refers to a period of tribulation for God's people. In Revelation, this tribulation is understood to have already begun with God, for God's people, with the first coming of Jesus, and will last until His return. The wilderness of this world, referred to in Revelation 12, verse 6, therefore has a dual character. It is a time of tribulation and testing, but also a time of divine provision from God. The woman here in Revelation 12 is said to flee. She flees to the wilderness because she is in danger. But notice she goes to the place that's been prepared for her by God so that there she will be nourished, she'll be cared for, she'll be provided for. So during this time of tribulation, she's protected and provided for by God. Listen to two passages of Scripture that accurately describe the protection and provision that is ours as the people of God who live in this wilderness of the world. First, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. The Apostle Paul writes, "What then shall we say? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Don't you see, believer? God protects you. Nothing can separate you from Him. A second passage, Philippians 4:19. Paul says there, "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul assures the Philippians here, and by extension all believers, that God will supply all your needs out of His infinite resources. Now understand, Paul doesn't promise the church that God will provide for our greed. He promises that God will provide for our need. While Paul surely has material provision in view here, we can't just limit it to that application. God also supplies every spiritual need that we have, including the ability to be content and to find sufficient strength in Christ. So Paul is saying that God will provide everything we need to live for Christ in the wilderness of this world. This woman represents Israel, as the Messiah came forth from that nation, but she also represents the church and how God protects and provides all that the church needs to be a living witness for Christ in the wilderness of this world during her time of tribulation. But this woman is not the only character that John sees involved in the course of history. John sees another character in the course of history, and this is the great red dragon, which is another sign. So just as with the woman, this dragon represents something else because he is a sign, and we are actually told in verse 9 what this dragon represents or who this dragon is. He is, in verse 9, the devil and Satan. So the great red dragon represents Satan. And so let's for a moment consider the work of Satan based upon what we read in Revelation 12. And it's the work of Satan that began so long ago in history past and continues in history present and will continue into the future until Christ returns. Read in verses 4 and 9 that his tail swept away a third of the stars of the heaven and threw them down to the earth. In verse 9 we read the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. One of the works of Satan is that he seeks to lead people, even angels, away from God. He seeks to deceive people into following him rather than following God. In fact, as we progress through the next couple of chapters over the next couple of weeks, we will see that Satan offers a counterfeit to everything that God offers. We will see a counterfeit Trinity arise in opposition to the Holy Trinity of God. Whereas the Holy Trinity consists of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the counterfeit unholy Trinity will consist of Satan, the beast of the sea, and the beast of the earth. Satan, the fallen angel who desires to be God, forms his own counterfeit Trinity. But he doesn't stop there. He gives the false impression that he is sovereign. John says in verse 3 that the red dragon, the great red dragon, has seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. 10 and 7 are symbols of completeness. So the dragon's 10 horns and 7 crowns represent his false claims to complete sovereignty. As believers, we know that to be false because there is only one who is completely sovereign, and that is God. We know that to be true. But Satan will nonetheless try to deceive people into believing that he is sovereign. Satan throughout history has sought to lead people away from God. But not only that, he has also sought to stop the Messiah from coming. Look back at verse 4. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. This is the story that we read about throughout all of Scripture. Throughout the Old Testament, Satan tried to destroy the offspring of Abraham from whom the Redeemer would come. We see it in the killing of the Israelite babies by Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 1, and in the many attacks of Israel by surrounding nations, right down to the killing of the children in Bethlehem by Herod in Matthew chapter 2. Satan has always tried to stop the Messiah from being born into this world. And after the Messiah was born, his attacks didn't stop then. Satan continued his attempt to stop God's plan, seen in the temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. And Satan's attack came to its climax at the cross, which is what Revelation chapter 12 verse 4 is alluding to, where Satan believed that he had finally won and devoured Jesus through his death upon the cross. For when Jesus died, when he breathed his last breath and he said, "It is finished," Satan did not understand what had been accomplished in that moment. Satan thought he had finally and fully won. "I have finally defeated God, and now I win." That's what he believed. But 3 days later, that was proven false. For 3 days later, after Jesus had died, Jesus rose from the dead to life again. And he walked out of that tomb, leaving the tomb empty. His death and resurrection finally and fully defeated Satan. And now realizing this, Satan, as verse 12 tells us, has only a short time until Christ returns and throws him into the eternal fire where he will be held captive for all of eternity. So Satan has been at work throughout the course of history. He's been at work to stop the Messiah from coming, to stop the will of God from being accomplished. He's been at work to lead people astray, and then he's been at work through persecuting God's people. Three verses here in chapter 12, verse 13, verse 15, and verse 17. When the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Verse 15, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. Verse 17, so the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Satan, seeing that he has been thrown out of heaven, that he has been defeated, he does not give up. He does not throw in the towel and say, well, I'm done. Instead, like a wounded animal who knows that he is going to die, he wants to kill as many people and take down as many people as he can while he still has life. So he pursues this woman, which represents the church and God's people. And the word used to describe his pursuit of the woman is used elsewhere in the New Testament, specifically in Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Acts chapter 9 verse 4, Acts chapter 22 verse 4, to describe the persecution of the church, which is probably what the pursuit here symbolizes. The allusion in verse 15 to the serpent pouring water out toward the woman points us back to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 1, who commanded that all the Jewish midwives were to kill the male children of Israel, and then he commanded his people to throw the male children into the Nile River. John seems to be interpreting the satanic power behind Pharaoh's persecution of Israel in the New Testament, and he also seems to be saying here that the way Satan has opposed the people of God in the past is similar to the way he opposes the people of God now. While Satan is defeated and he knows it, that doesn't stop him from continuing his persecution of God's people, as seen in verse 17. But as long as he attacks and persecutes God's people, as we've already seen, God will protect and provide for his people during the unrelenting attacks of Satan. And even if we should die because of Satan's attacks upon us, we are assured that once we depart from this life, we are immediately ushered into the very presence of Christ. So don't you see, dear Christian, you are in a win-win situation and Satan is in a lose-lose situation. We win because as we live in this life, we live in Christ. Even if we die, we win because we die in Christ and go to be with Him. Satan loses because he cannot take you away from Christ, neither in this life or in death. Ours is a win-win situation, while his is a lose-lose. As John continues to tell us about the events of history, he not only sees the woman which represents Israel and the church, he not only sees the dragon which represents Satan, but the third character he sees is the male child. And I want you to notice that he doesn't refer to this male child as being a sign the way he did the woman and the way he did the great red dragon. So this male child is not a sign. He is a literal figure. And if you haven't guessed it by now, this male child is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And John tells us here what Jesus Christ has come to do and is doing. First, he has purchased salvation for his people. Look at verses 10 through 12. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life, even when they faced death. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." You see, while one of Satan's goals is to accuse the Christian of wrongdoing, of being sinful and unworthy of heaven, the wonderful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that for those who've been saved by Christ, we have overcome Satan and all of his accusations through the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of our testimony and because we do not love our life even when faced with death. And it is for this reason, John says, that we rejoice. Satan has been defeated. We have victory because Jesus purchased salvation for his people. But that's not the only thing Jesus did. Secondly, Jesus ascended to the Father. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now. In verse 5, we read that the child was called up to God and to His throne. This being called up seems to encompass the whole life of Jesus from His ministry on the cross all the way to the resurrection, so that we go straight from His birth to His ascension. And when Jesus died on the cross, as I said earlier, it looked as if Satan had won, but God turned total defeat, His own people rejecting and crucifying the Messiah, into the victory that saves. When it looked like Satan had won, Jesus rose from the dead, dealing the final blow that would forever defeat Satan. And He is right now at the right hand of the Father. And do you know what He is doing there at the right hand of the Father? He is praying. He is praying for you. And He's praying for me. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, which I read earlier, says that Jesus is at the right hand of God and He intercedes for us. He is praying for you. As Satan relentlessly attacks you, as you wander through the wilderness of this world, Jesus is praying to the Father on your behalf. Father, give them everything they need to endure and persevere for our great name. Not only is Jesus praying as He's seated next to His Father in heaven, but He's also ruling. We discover in Revelation 12, verse 5, that He rules the nations with a rod of iron. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 through 9 declares, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my Son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. These verses indicate that the rule of Christ is a breaking, shattering work of judgment. He will come and destroy all the nations, as Revelation 12:5 makes clear. And He will exercise dominion and rule over all nations. He is ruling with a rod of iron, which means that His rule cannot be stopped or broken. All of Satan's efforts to stop Christ have failed. So also will all of his future efforts fail. Christ will return, and it will be swift, and He will immediately judge all sin and put down all of His enemies. John's summation of history here in Revelation chapter 12 clues us into the cosmic battle that has been going on between Christ and Satan, a battle that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when God said that He would put enmity between the seed of Eve and the serpent. And Satan wants to accuse us before God. But Jesus has defeated the dragon. And all His accusations carry no weight against those of us who have trusted in Christ for salvation. The new Exodus has happened. And God is carrying us, those who trust Him, on eagles' wings, sustaining us in the wilderness as we make our way toward the promised land. Satan is making war on us, but the outcome will be as it has been throughout history. He will lose. Strong as Satan may look, the seed of the woman will crush his head in the end. Do you know this victory? Do you know the victory that is ours as the people of God? The victory that is given through Jesus Christ? Has Christ saved you? If He has, then praise God for the victory that is yours. Rejoice, as John says here. And if you are not saved, then would you come to Christ today? Would you confess your sin to Him and cry out to Him for salvation? Know His victory today. Dear believer, rest in the victory that is yours. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can take you away from God. You are His through the blood of the Lamb and by the word of His testimony. God, we come to You this morning. We thank You for the security that is ours as believers. The security that is ours through Jesus Christ. Jesus, because You laid down Your life, we are forever sealed and we are forever held in the hands of God. And nothing can take us away. We have nothing to fear because we are the children of God. Holy Spirit, I pray right now for that person or those persons who are in this room or maybe watching online that they are not a child of God. Help them to see that today they are worshiping Satan and not God. There's a way they can become a worshiper of God. There's a way they can become a child of God. There's a way they can have victory over Satan and all the accusations that he will hurl at them. And that victory is found in and through Jesus Christ. If they'll repent of their sin and place their faith in You, Lord Jesus, You will save them. Holy Spirit, do that work of transformation in their heart. May they come to saving faith today. Work now in this time of response, and may we respond as You lead us. And may You receive all the glory and honor from it. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.